Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 13. We will, you didn't hear that, but Aaron said we'll probably be here for a while. And he is absolutely right. There's so much packed into this passage of Scripture that I will not be able to handle it in 1 week or perhaps even 2 weeks, but perhaps three. And I could even do four. But as I have committed, I'm going to try to move as quickly as I can without neglecting the important points. But there is so much in this passage of Scripture that seems to me misunderstood in the modern world. One of the most abused passages of Scripture, particularly the latter part of this passage, that is, that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Let me assert one thing. All of that is 100% true when rightly understood. But it is wrongly understood by many. And we're going to explore how that is misunderstood. But it'll take us a bit to get there. But I will not leave this passage of Scripture until I exposit, to use the term, the exact teaching of what this Scripture is teaching. It is not teaching what some of the fundamentalists and some of the easy believism crowd is teaching. That if you merely confess the name of Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That is, speak the word, Jesus Christ. Tell him that you're a sinner and you will be saved. Sorry. Would that that were true. Because then every person in the United States would probably, well, not every, but the greater portion of the United States would be immediately saved, right? Because even if you're an unbeliever, you're not apt to say that Jesus is the devil. But there's much misunderstanding about this passage of Scripture. But the key phrase, if you believe with your heart. There it is. If you believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the key phrase. I've already tipped you off a little bit, but nonetheless, we will spend some time. You'll learn a new phrase or a new word that comes with a coin from a man in England called Sandelman. And I'm afraid that much of the preaching in the United States and much of the evangelism explosion, etc., and so forth, is based upon the mistaken notion of Sandelmanism. It's hard to say. But I think that a lot of misunderstanding about this passage, and it's the reason that I've just told you we're going to spend more time than average in this passage of Scripture. But I confess to you already also that what it says is exactly true. When properly understood and when properly taken into account its context, where it's at. What have we been talking about? That the gospel is not only for Israel. Israel has missed it. And they have tried to establish a righteousness of their own. And yet the righteousness of God that you need is available only through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the message. And it is not just point four of the Roman road. It is a teaching that must be handled in the context of the entire passage. Sometimes maybe somebody doesn't understand the Roman road. Most of us do. Most of us learned a series of biblical texts that we were to repeat and follow when witnessing to a lost person. I forget the entire Roman road, but where did it start? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans. The reason it's called Romans Road is because all the texts are from Romans. Romans. Now, I start my witness for lost people back in Isaiah chapter 59. So I'm not an adherent to the Roman road. But most of us learned a series of six or so verses from the book of Romans, that if we said those to people, that we had carried out our evangelistic duty. But unfortunately, what we did was communicate falsehood, or at least misunderstanding of the teaching of the Word of God. So aren't you glad that you weren't very successful? Oh, excuse me. What am I saying? I am saying this, that your experience with the Roman road and of trying to force the gospel down the throat of people wasn't very successful. Now, was it? Be honest with yourself. The fact of it is that very few of you were successful in, quote, leading someone to Jesus. That's because leading someone to Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit, not the evangelist. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And that when God is pleased, He will draw many to Him by the power. Your job is to preach. Your job is to communicate the gospel. And here it is, part of it. But it is not its totality. And you cannot simply choose six random texts from the book. Well, I won't say random. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. Six texts taken out of context in the book of Romans and claim that you have completed your evangelistic duty by repeating those verses. Frankly, it is elementary, childlike, kindergarten understanding of the Word of God. And I certainly oppose the kind of superficiality of the Roman road appeal to sinners. But enough of that. I've said all of this to tell you that I'm going to be spending some time here. Today, we're going to be talking about the early part of verses here. Let us read it together. Just follow along. Not together, not out loud. Just wanted to say that so Aaron wouldn't start reading with me. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. I see now that I can't even start there. Let's go back. Brethren, my heart's desire, verse 1, and prayer for God, to God for Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I told you that the two must match. Zeal must have knowledge. Knowledge must have zeal. And so they must match. For they, that is the Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the telos, the end, the goal, the culmination of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. There it is, the gospel. Isn't that good? That's marvelous. For, see, that's attached. That's attached to, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Let me repeat that again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. That's really, really good stuff. And this is an important passage in the book of Romans. I would say, boy, when you start taking a look at the book of Romans and say, which is the most important passage, man, it's hard to say. Because I am immediately drawn to Romans chapter 1, the first four verses, first three verses, and then I'm drawn to 1, 17 and 18, and then I'm drawn to chapter 2, and then I'm drawn to chapter 3. I keep saying all of them are the most important. So let's say this. Just about every text that he's writing here has extremely important application to you as a believer, or to you as a sinner who has not yet believed. Perhaps that's the case. I don't know. But it has extreme importance to us to understand and know what the meaning of this passage of Scripture is. Now, every time I begin this, Aaron asked me this morning a question. It's a question that I love to get. The ladies already know, because I think you've shared with other people. He says, do we preach expositorily? The answer is yes. And the ladies confessed that, right? When you were speaking with the people that you had met, we preach expositorily. And it caused them to scratch their head and say, what do they know about the word expository? And then they said, do all the women in your church know all these things? And of course they could answer, why, yes. But we preach expositorily, and I want to say what that means so that everybody will understand. We preach expositorily as opposed to what's called topical preaching. Topical preaching is this, usually, that you choose a topic. The pastor chooses a topic. Let's talk about one. Stress management. Spiritual stress. He chooses a topic that he wants to address, and then he goes searching for some scriptural text that support his case about stress management, spiritual stress management. I'll give him credit. Although sometimes their presentations about stress management are no better than what you'd get at a business seminar, frankly. And we already know that what they do in topical preaching is to choose a marriage relationship, strengthening the marriage relationship. And then they go searching throughout the scriptures for any kind of text that they can draw out that will support their idea of what the topic is. That's opposed to expository preaching, in which I take a portion of Scripture, in this case, verses 5 through 13, and I tell you what that's teaching. That's expository preaching. Now, what's the advantage? The advantage is this. That first, it's a challenge, but it's also an advantage. When I run into some difficult text, I can't skip over it. I pretty much have to tell you what it teaches. And what if I don't know what it teaches? I either have to study until I do know what it teaches, or I have to tell you that I don't know what it teaches. So it's a challenge to the preacher, but it assures that every verse is covered. And that topical preaching, you'll never learn the scriptures through pure topical preaching. You just won't. And it'll leave you with big questions, and so forth. Now, mind you, I've already said to Aaron that some topical preaching is acceptable. I've even done it myself on one or two occasions in my ministry. For instance, if I take a biblical topic, justification by faith alone, then I can do that as long as I'm true to the Scripture. But even if I do a topical sermon on, say, justification by faith alone, I need to explicate, to exposit the text as to what it's teaching about justification. So in actuality, my topical preaching would be partly expository, frankly. I don't know as I can preach topically. But I say all of that to explain to you My job is to teach you what this text says. And your job is to listen up and to do what? Judge it. You are to test against what the Word of God says, whether or not I'm telling what you think it says, or what it says. That's your job. That's my job. So this is not an exercise in me trying to influence you on your marriage relationships or your whatever it is that the preacher wants to do, but rather to teach you what the Bible says and pray to God that the Holy Spirit will convict you of whatever that is we're teaching and that you will make those adjustments in your life. That's what we do. And we rely upon the Lord. I am not here to persuade you in anything except to consider what the Bible says. And I will try to persuade you of that. I'll try to persuade you of what the Scripture actually teaches. Now, we've been talking about the wonderful passage in Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I hope we got that message. But I guarantee you, I'll probably have to tell you again, won't I? Of course. Because it's a concept that needs repeating from time to time. I'm probably going to have to redo something about the book of Hebrews. Everybody keeps slapping me over the face, up the side of the face with the book of Hebrews. It's like you people weren't even listening when I preached through the book of Hebrews. And then I realized that I'd been a long time. I thought I was proceeding rather nicely through the book of Romans when Aaron reminded me that he wasn't here when I preached Romans chapter 6. He wasn't? How long has he been here? A long time now. And he doesn't remember Romans chapter 6. Wait a minute, we're only now in Romans 10. I'm going slower than I had thought. But please understand that the reason I'm doing so is because the some of the key scriptures and the key teachings in all of the Bible are right here in front of us. And I simply can't race over them and leave things unsaid. So forgive me if I go slow, but I probably will go slow. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. Let me explain. Connection. Paul had just said, the Jews are trying to find righteousness through keeping the law. Is there a righteousness of the law? Yes. See, that's the whole thing. He says, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. And then he says, the man who does these things shall live by them. That is to say, that if you live perfectly by the law of God, you will be righteous before God. But let that sink in. But don't talk. Let that sink in. That if you do the law perfectly and never deviate and never sin, you'll be righteous before God. And that's what the Jews were trying to do. They were trying to find righteousness by the keeping of the law. But they hadn't listened to the law. Because the law was trying to convince them that they were sinners. Because remember what we read in chapter 3? That the law is to show forth sin. Is to make sin exceedingly sinful. And that the law, number one, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. If you do that all your life without even one moment's deviation, you're righteous before God. I will not ask for a show of hands because there may be a fool in here. Not a one of you have done that. Not one of us have done that. And therefore, the righteousness which of the law is impossible for you. Impossible. You cannot achieve that righteousness. because you've already sinned once. Even if you haven't sinned since that time, your very condition in which you were born in trespasses and sin, disqualify you from gaining righteousness by keeping the law. If there is one thing clear in the book of Romans, it is that no one is made righteous before God by doing any works. Righteousness does not come by works, but by faith, and by faith alone. We've already dealt with that when we talked about why the Apostle Paul was so vigorous in his presentation of this, asking the rhetorical questions, well, is there unrighteousness with God? And all this kind of stuff, because he's preaching salvation and justification by faith alone with such strength that he knows it's going to be misunderstood, and the persons that hear it are going to think, well, if I can be saved by faith alone, then I don't have to worry about how I live. Now, how that follows logically, I have never quite understood. That just doesn't... logically, if I'm saved by faith alone, then I conclude, therefore, I owe my life to Him who's given me righteousness, and I ought to live perfect for Him. That's logic. Am I right? That's the one that follows. If I have received such a gracious righteousness by faith and faith alone, God has made it, quote, easy for me, that is available to me by faith. And if I have that faith, my, I owe Him everything. But that the way the carnal mind thinks is, well, if you can be saved without doing works, then you can just live however you want to. That is, folks, evidence of a carnal and unbelieving mind. You got anybody that says that? That's a carnal, unbelieving mind that says that. Because the one that has received the wonderful gift of faith will never say such an ugly thing. Never suggest even that they can live their life on in sin after Christ has shown such marvelous grace. No. The true born-again believer, the person who loves Jesus Christ, will strive throughout their life to somehow repay, which we can't do, right? We can't repay, but we can at least obey. That's why we live good lives for Christ, not because we gain any righteousness. If you are here today and this mistake is still in your head, get it out of there. You do not become righteous by works. Works flow from the righteousness that you received by grace through faith. And out of that flows good works to men and good works toward God. Of course, they follow. And James says, faith without works is dead faith. And we agree with that totally. And so does the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is preaching here justification by faith alone. Righteousness does not come, is not even attached to the law. But now, he says in Romans chapter 3, a righteousness apart from the law is revealed. And that's exactly what it was in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. For in it, chapter 17, or verse 17, for in it, that is the gospel, if you read in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed, what? From faith to faith. For it is written, the just shall live by faith. There it is. Paul is consistent throughout this entire book of preaching this one central doctrine that you must understand if you're a believer today. Indeed, it is the message you must understand if you will be a believer. If you're not a believer and you want to be a believer, or you're not, excuse me, if you're not a believer and you would become a believer, you must believe this. That righteousness comes by faith and by faith alone, and not by deeds of the law. That's what you must believe. I know that it has to do with the resurrection. We'll talk about that when we get to those verses, won't we? let me tease you just a little bit. about the first, I'll be coming back to the term righteousness and what that means. But let me tease you just a little bit. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Did you understand the resurrection when you were saved? How about your children? Did they understand the resurrection when they were saved? Wait a minute. How about the disciples? Did they understand the resurrection when they were saved? You see, you got to be careful how you treat the Word of God, or else you'll get into some funny kind of teachings. But this seems to suggest that if you didn't believe in the resurrection, when you came to Christ, you're not a believer. Or that's what the evangelism explosion might tell you. That's because they have misunderstood Romans chapter 10. Now, I am not saying that the resurrection doesn't stand at the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And any presentation of the gospel that doesn't include the resurrection is probably at least superficial, if not false altogether. But you've got to remember that salvation doesn't come from the act of confessing, but from the act. And righteousness comes from what? Believing. Believing, not confessing, believing. Okay, enough. I'm teasing you about that. Righteousness is the whole question. Righteousness is what you need. We have said that, trying to speak so clearly that even children can understand. I'll be put to that test, I suppose. In order to get into heaven, in order to be in the presence of God, you need righteousness. That is the manifest teaching of this passage of Scripture, of the whole Bible, as a matter of fact. If you don't have perfect righteousness, you will not be in heaven. And that's exactly what the law was teaching Israel. And they misunderstood and said, well, he's teaching that if I keep all of the laws, I'll be righteous. And right here, the Apostle Paul says, I'll tell you about the righteousness which is of the law, which you're trying to achieve, which you haven't achieved, and you have sought the wrong righteousness because the law itself pointed you to Jesus Christ and you have failed to recognize him. And the righteousness of the law is the man who does these things shall live by them. That is to say, if you're going to live by the righteousness that comes by keeping the law, you must keep it perfectly, eternally. All the time. The law is not forgiving. You either keep it all or you die. He who violates one is guilty of all. The law has no mercy. The law says, do this and you shall live. If you don't do that, you die. And that is the condition of all men outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Satan met him in the wilderness and said, I'll give you the whole kingdoms of the world if you just bow down to me for a moment. No, there's one man who kept the law. There is one man who kept it perfectly. Jesus Christ. But he's the only one. And the law pointed to him. The righteousness which you need is in Christ. It is his righteousness. I know I use the word sometimes that people don't understand. It's an alien righteousness. That means it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to someone else. The righteousness, and the only righteousness that will get you into heaven, belongs to Christ. Now the question is, how do you get it? By keeping of the law? Clearly, that's wrong. It's been repeated now 5 times in the book of Romans through different passages that no one is made righteous by the keeping of the law. Then how? Faith. And Romans chapter 10 for the remainder will be teaching you about faith. And we sang the song, Faith is the Victory. that overcomes the world. The scripture says it time and time again. Faith is the victory. Thy faith has saved thee. That's what Jesus said to those who confessed his name. Your faith has saved thee. We know from the book of Ephesians that though it was their faith, we also know the origins of that faith, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Isn't that interesting? That even the faith that saves and gives you righteousness comes from God himself. I love it. You haven't got anything. Nothing. What do you have? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Remember those words. Spurgeon said it, well, probably once every second service that he had. He would quote that beautiful hymn, those words, simply because they're so true. And we must arrive at that place to understand the righteousness which saves. That it doesn't come from keeping the law. It doesn't come from doing good works. It has nothing to do with the law, as a matter of fact. It has to do with the end of the law, the culmination of the law, who verse 4 says, is what? Christ. Christ. A person is the end of the law. For those who believe. Hallelujah. It's good, isn't it? Well, not only that, but it delivered you from the curse of the law. The law is not only impossible to keep, but it has a curse if you don't keep it. If you don't keep it, you die. You eternally die. You deserve death. And you shall die if you don't keep the law perfectly. And once again, I remind you, no show of hands required. All of you have failed. And you deserve eternal death. And now, you better go about finding a righteousness that will prevail for you. And I've just told you that it is only available one way, through one person, faith in Jesus Christ. Period. And that is the gospel. That's what you need to teach to every person that you know. You don't have to follow a Roman road. You have to talk about righteousness. And why a person needs righteousness and why works will not do it. And why the excuse, well, I'm just as good as you or I'm just as good as the next guy. Yes. And because of that, you're going to hell. Okay. Sorry. That's the reality of it. You're just as good as the next guy? Yes. Well, he's going to hell. I guess you're going to hell too. You know, I could be real nasty about it. But in essence, that's the truth. That you don't measure by how close you come to another person or to the person down at the church, because everybody in this room ought to know this, that God knows your heart. Okay. Not a one of you sitting in this room deserve any of the gracious things that God has given you. But he has. And therefore, Spurgeon says, oh, it's a marvelous salvation, this, that takes a worm and transforms it into an angel. Thanks be unto God for that. We are but worms, which God has, by his marvelous grace, transformed into those like angels. He says that when we die, we'll be like the angels. Isn't that good? Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. And if anybody that has the Spirit of God examines themselves for a minute, they will weep over their sinfulness and rejoice over the righteousness which comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Good stuff. Gospel stuff. The good news of the gospel. And now let's only briefly talk about this. But the righteousness of faith, the righteousness of the law says, if you either do them or you die. But there's another righteousness that comes by faith. How does it talk? You see, Paul uses the literary technique called personification. It's as though the law could talk. And he says, the man who does these things shall live by them as though the law were a man. And now he says, but what does the righteousness of faith mean? It speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. The reason I have to bring this up again next week is, you know, we're studying type, anti-type in the afternoon. Clay read the Old Testament, that passage of Scripture, where it says, do not say somebody go over the sea to bring it to us and all this kind of stuff. In other words, do not make it something that's hard to do. Going over the sea to get it and to bring it to us is something that is hard to do. Going to the bottom of the abyss is something extraordinary. Reminds me of Naaman the leper. When his assistant said, "Sir, if he had asked you to do something hard, you would have done it. But he's asked you to do something simple. Wash in the River Jordan." And so Naaman, in the right attitude, repented of where he had been and went and washed and came clean. Hallelujah. Because the work of salvation is not hard. It is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, even the word which we preach. Hallelujah. The gospel is simple and straightforward. Next week I'll go in to explain some of that so that even a child can understand this gospel when rightly presented. You do not have to be, have your Master of Divinity. By the way, that Master of Divinity is M.D. How do you like that? That's the reason they actually call it M.Div. Because M.D. is a little bit too presumptuous. But nonetheless, you don't need an M.D., M.Div, in order to be a Christian. You don't have to study theology even to be a Christian. But you must understand about righteousness and Christ. I don't care how young you are, you must understand those concepts of sin and righteousness and Christ and righteousness. And if you don't, then you don't understand this gospel. This is the gospel laid out. It has to do with righteousness. It has to do with the knowledge of how that righteousness comes. The righteousness which restores you to right relationship with God comes by faith and faith alone, through Christ and Christ alone. That's it. This is a lovely passage of Scripture. But he is saying here that the Jews want to make this difficult, to keep the law, to all of this kind of stuff. There's a penchant for the natural mind to want to do some extraordinary thing. I'm reminded of the I got to be careful how I speak. I'm being recorded. The stupid people that bring what is that thing on the floor, the maze that they go through?
The labyrinth.
It's exactly the error that the Jews made. Don't make this some sort of complicated thing. Talk about righteousness. You guys know what the labyrinth is? That's where they take out all the chairs and they bring in this big thing. That's a labyrinth. That is what we would call in the on the comic page, where our kids take that and go through there, a maze. Okay, and then they're supposed to go through and meditate and pray at certain points. And I am assuming that there's some spiritual benefit from this. And all the time I see, my own assessment of the maze, of the labyrinth, is that the hand of Satan is right below it, ready to suck them down into hell. And I don't understand the blindness that I see in that kind of idiocy. I don't understand it at all. But all the righteous preachers and clerics will be there praising it. My, we live in a place that tries to go into the abyss and bring Christ up, and tries to go across the sea to bring Christ down, to go up into heaven. No. The gospel is plain and near you. It's in our mouth. We're just telling you the truth. You need the righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And there is no righteousness to be had by keeping the law. Let's pray. Our dearest Father, When we look around us sometimes in the world, we see that man has put all kinds of embellishments on your message and have their stuff stuck to it. The works and doctrines of men have confused it, and it's all hidden, when in fact it's right here in front of us, in our mouth and in our hearts. That if you will confess with the Lord Jesus Christ with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This gospel is beautiful. It is clear. It is right in front of us. And now, Father, we know that just like in our own case, though it was all around us and just in front of us, we did not see it until you opened our hearts, like you did Lydia of old, that she might understand the things that Paul said. May it so be with us that you open our hearts to see what Paul is saying here and pointing us to the end of the law, pointing us to the culmination, the goal of the law, who is a person, Jesus Christ. And the righteousness we need to enter into your presence comes by faith in him and him alone. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for such a simple, marvelous, infinite, gracious gospel. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.